All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So I'll be turning there with you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and just one verse again, verse 22. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. All right. And here we read. We looked at last Sunday to test all things, hold fast what is good. And I had more to preach on that subject, but that would only be part of a sermon that, unless I went over the first part again. And so we come to verse 22, which is a very convicting verse to me, in the way that it challenges me to not only stay away from sin, but to stay away from the very appearance of sin. For instance, if someone saw you outside of the saloon and you were there because the sun was in such an area, that was the only place to get shade, somebody walking by might see you in front of the saloon sitting down in the shade thinking, oh, he or she was in there getting drunk. And so we have to be careful to avoid even the appearance of evil, because the world is just looking for something to talk bad about us, especially if they know we're Christians. So let's look at this. It's very convicting in that, you know, to not only avoid sin, but avoid the crowd that practices that sin, to avoid the places where that crowd goes. I always felt bad that up in Oregon, we had a place not too far away from us called Spirit Mountain Casino. And they had one of the best buffets in the world, and it was next to nothing to eat all you wanted to. And but I felt bad because every once in a while I'd run into one of the church people there. And I could have asked them, what in the world are you doing in this den of filthy lucre and gambling and stuff? But I was more afraid of what they would think about me. They would see me eating a lot, but nobody would see me gambling. I've never sat at a poker table or played that roulette or whatever else they have going on there, but I did go there and eat. Now, that may be the thing with you. I would not suspicion you personally, but there are people in the world who would. There are people who knew me from other churches that maybe visited us during one of our conferences or whatever, and if they saw me there, they might be judgmental, because some of them were from judgmental Baptist churches. And for me to be seen there, I had to, how would you say, go with a conscience that felt wounded, and go with a conscience that felt like, you know, isn't this mentioned in the scripture in verse 22 of 1 Thessalonians 5, to abstain from every form of evil? And so I went to see a Christian group there. You might not think they were a Christian group, but the fellow that's there, he does the whole last hour of his concert of gospel songs. And his name is Marty Stewart. He was close friends with Johnny Cash and Roy Orbison. They were neighbors. He married a lady who was older than him, who had hits on the radio while he was just 17. Her name was Connie Smith. You might remember that name from back in country music a long time ago in the 50s or so on. But his name is Marty Stewart. One of the greatest guitar players that has ever lived. In fact, his band doesn't use a steel guitar because he, while he's playing his old telly, can bend the strings to make it sound like a steel guitar. Just a wonderful guitar player. And then the whole band is serving Jesus. Everybody in the band is a Christian, and they love to do the last hour and a half, just gospel songs. And then he'll always stay around. You can go and meet the band, get autographs. He'll stay till the last person leaves. Now, verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. What does this mean? I told you before this story, and I want to repeat it again because it goes right along with the message. And it's a true story. An executive for the Wells Fargo Bank, while they were still using those wagons, while they were still using those horse-drawn carriages, which I think they still have on their checks and part of their bank logos. He was interviewing applicants for driving stagecoaches loaded with money and gold for the bank's business and with passengers. They're expanding out to Arizona, expanding that territory, expanding a Nevada territory, and so on. And so he asked these three men that had come to his office. Others had interviewed him. They came down to these three men. And he asked them if they had driven horse and wagon through the mountain passes. They all replied that they were quite familiar with the passes he was talking about. And so he asked them how close they could drive to the edge before they feared falling off the mountain cliff. And so the first one said, 2 feet. Another one, the next one said, oh, I could get within a foot or so. And the last of the three replied, I would not know. I always stay away as far away from the edge of that road as I can. Guess which one got hired? The one who never got close to the edge of that road. And so he was the safest one. He was the most trustworthy one. He was the most, how would you say, I'm not looking for the word safe. I'm looking for the one with the most common sense. If you don't want to fall off the cliff, don't get near the edge of it. Amen. And so he got the job. The Bible continually warns us precept by precept, line upon line, verse upon verse. It's telling us to stay away, as far away from sin as possible. I don't have this verse in my notes, but I was thinking of it this morning, driving to church, how that sin is so bad that Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to stumble in sin, pluck it out and throw it from you. If your right hand, which is the predominant hand to most people, that's why 99 out of 100 guitars are made for right-handed players, but if your right hand causes you to stumble in sin, cut it off and cast it from you. If your right foot causes you to stumble in sin, cut it off and throw it away from you. Now, Jesus wasn't literally talking about amputating our body. He wasn't actually talking about cutting off our limbs. What he was saying is, sin is so bad, sin is so vile, sin is so evil, so ugly, so wicked, so detestable to God, that you should take severe measures, critical measures, in getting rid of sin in your life. And so sin always takes us longer, it takes us farther than we want to go. Sin always costs us more than we want to pay. Sin always brings a disruption in our fellowship with God. It always damages it, like it's like being unfaithful. And so we are warned to stay away from sin as far as possible. Like I've shared with you before again, you've had people, especially olden days before the rail was up and the glass was up, but you had people that jumped off the Empire State Building to commit suicide. They didn't die because the winds would blow them back up against the building, sometimes through a window, and they could be rescued. The lightning, how many times does lightning hit the Empire State Building still? 2,000 times a year? But people have jumped off these heights only to have the wind blow them back up against the building. And it's quite amazing. But sin will always cause damage. Sin will always hurt you. Sin, the unbeliever, his sin is taking him to hell. Thank God that Jesus took our sins and bore our hell for us. But we see here, abstain from every form of evil. Don't get close to it. Stay away from that crowd. One of the things that causes people, if they go into rehab or if they turn over a new leaf or they conquer a sinful addiction, that causes them to backslide is because that same old crowd is around. They're not willing to forsake that crowd that is doing that thing. And with that crowd is all the peer pressure. With that crowd is all the temptations. You know, if my problem was drinking, if I was a drunkard, I'd want to stay away from that section of the store. Or when I saw the bar coming up on this side of the street to cross over to the other side, to get away as far away from it as possible. I found out that when I gave my heart to Jesus, the Bible says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So I started talking about Jesus with everybody. I didn't have to leave my friends. They left me. They left me clean alone because they knew that I was going to tell them about their need for repentance and faith in Christ. And so, you got to stay away from every appearance of sin, abstain from every form of evil. And so as we look at this truth, number one, and I have to hurry on, why we abstain from every form or every appearance of sin. First of all, the appearance of sin is a stumbling block to the weak. Like I shared with you that little illustration I made up about sitting on the shadow of a saloon and people passing by. We don't want to give them an excuse for making up a story about us. It's bad enough that they're going to make up a story, but to give that appearance is not the right thing. If somebody saw me parked out in front of one of these places on Valley Boulevard, you know, the massage parlors that are allowed to be doing prostitution because some of the police or some of the city officials are getting kickback from it. And so they're allowed to operate in a state where it's illegal. And almost every one of those places is doing something bad. You should ask the truck drivers. They can tell you about it. And so the appearance of sin is a stumbling block to the weak. None of us lives to, this is the scripture, none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. Resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. And he's talking about food that's taken from an animal that was sacrificed in an idol's temple. Now, would Paul eat it? Yeah, if there was no one around. But if there were weaker Christians, he wouldn't eat it. Because it might be a stumbling block to them thinking that Paul is serving idols. No, Paul is just eating meat. Paul said an idol is nothing. There is only one God. An idol is absolutely meaningless. It can't talk. It can't see. It can't hear. But he said, but if there's a brother or sister around who's just a newborn Christian, he said, I won't go there. He said, I'm going to show love to my brother. I'm not going to be a stumbling block. And so he says, do not put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. If your brother is grieved because of what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Now, they need to grow up. Because it's not, if we quit doing things because these companies that make what we like to do or drink, or make to drink what we like to drink and stuff, you'd never go to Starbucks again. I think Starbucks is way overpriced. Not only that, they're involved in all kinds of evil. They were promoting homosexual marriage and giving a lot of money. You buy a cup of coffee there, you were helping to pay for those promoting homosexual marriage. You're paying to help those who are trying to overthrow America, which is defeating their own purpose, but you know how stupid those guys can be, by supporting Marxism. And we can go on down the line of different things in different companies. And so there are Christians, believe it or not, there are Christians who will tell you that if they see you at Starbucks and you're part of their church, that don't you know you're helping to do this, you're helping to do that, you're wrong. You should never go there. Well, just find out, what time do you go to work? I go to work at 7. Okay, I'll go to work at 8. You won't see me there. We know it's not sinful in and of itself to buy something from Starbucks. Even though they're using the money inappropriately, it's like giving money to somebody off the free. Somebody said, well, they're just going to use it to buy alcohol or they're just going to use it to buy drugs. But I'm not giving it to them to buy alcohol or drugs. I'm giving it to them because God spoke to my heart. And maybe somebody sees me. Well, you're helping to provide for their wicked lifestyle, Brother Ross. No, I'm not. The Bible says, given it shall be given unto you. My Bible says, he who does something for the poor, God will take care of him. I don't remember the exact words, but you know, if you read the book of Proverbs, those verses that are there. And so, to avoid the appearance of evil, if somebody saw me parked out in front of, let's say, what is it? A gun shop. They think I'm buying guns and ammunition, right? And I am, because I'm a merc. So, nevertheless, if they see you in a questionable place, they're going to think you're doing questionable things. And Jesus said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the depths of the sea." So avoid the appearance of evil. Avoid the, how would you say, the form of evil. If you don't want to be, if you don't want to, you know, there was this guy, he's a Southern Baptist preacher, and he became really famous because he went into the strip clubs to try to witness to the strippers. And he'd hang out on the corners with the prostitutes trying to witness to prostitutes. You say, well, what's wrong with that, Brother Ross? It's against this verse. You find them when they're walking on their way home by themselves. Or you, if you see one in a grocery store, maybe talk to them there. But if you don't want to go hanging out with prostitutes and strippers unless you want to be associated with that and have the guilt of that on you. Because guess what? This guy, his name was Bob. I forget his last name. I don't know if you ever met him or known of him. I met him on an album. That's what I met him. If you ever heard one of his recordings, people would buy his recordings like crazy on vinyl. He ended up ruining his life with strippers and prostitutes. He went from being one of the most listened to, exciting preachers in the United States to being homeless and his life being ruined because he did not stay away from the wicked crowd who were acting wickedly. So avoid every form of evil. This form of sin brings sorrow to strong Christians. An old Chinese proverb says, "Do not stop in a cucumber field to tie your shoe." Know what that means? If someone sees you doing it, they think you're stealing a cucumber. That's right. Someone will likely think you're stealing. Do not stop under a saloon porch or rest in the shade unless you want to think that you want people to think you're a drunkard. Don't cause unnecessary concern. And then another reason to avoid every form of evil is because the same command that forbids the sin forbids all occasions and forms of that sin. The same command that forbids that sin forbids all occasions and places of that sin. For instance, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said," and he's quoting one of the Ten Commandments, "You shall not murder. But I say to you, whosoever hates someone without a cause has committed murder in his heart." So if you want to stay away from murder, you've got to keep hate out of your heart. Amen? Another thing is that Jesus went on to say, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." What did the rabbi say? "Well, it's okay if you look. You can look and think all you want as long as you don't touch." I've heard that come from Christians. But Jesus said, "Whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." You want to stay away from adultery? Stay away from lustful places. Stay away from lustful movies. Stay away from a lustful crowd. Avoid every form of evil. And so the form of sin, the same command that forbids the sin forbids the occasions and forms of that sin. Stealing comes from covetousness. Adultery comes from lust. Murder comes from hatred or passion. Drunkenness comes by because you're hanging around the things. So Proverbs says, "Look not upon the wine when it's red, when it moves itself aright." Now, the Bible is not against imbibing wine. It is against drunkenness. The Bible, it was, we looked before. If you want to have relationships with a woman, marry that girl, right? So otherwise, you're not supposed to do it. And it'll be a great cause of repentance in your heart and sorrow in your heart if you don't stay on the way of the Lord. So, because the Lord commands us to be as far away from sin as possible. If you are careless about the appearance of evil, you will soon grow equally careless about the evil itself. I'm going to paraphrase an old proverb that talks about the monstrous sin in this way. Sin may look ugly at first glance, but the longer you look at it and stand there and get used to it, the fairer it becomes. Do you think these people that do autopsies could be thrown in the middle of a bloody mess all at once? Or do they gradually get used to it? It's something you have to gradually get used to. And then it's like nothing going to see somebody that's been torn up in an accident. You see it almost every day. It doesn't shock you. It doesn't frighten you. It doesn't make you afraid. So when you're around a certain sin that you see once and it grows ugly, it's best to turn away and stay as far away from it as possible, because the more you hang around it, the more fairer it becomes to you. The Bible says, keep yourself far from a false matter. Again, the scripture says, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Again, the scripture says, remove your way far from her, talking about the enticing woman in Proverbs, and do not go near the door of her house. So stay far away from it as far as possible. Sin is like a monster. The more you get around it, the more you get used to it. Romans 14:23 is talking about this thing about meat offered to idols. Paul wrote, he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatsoever is not from faith is sin. It is sinful to act in the face of doubtful things, because then you are willing to disobey God, even if it's not a sinful thing. Let me put it this way. I've known guys through the years, had roommates in college that were like this. They would take their clothes from out of their drawer and they would smell it. You ever seen that? That's because they had dirty clothes in there, right? They wanted to smell if this was passable or not. Listen, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Paul is saying, if you're wondering if something's wrong, then go ahead and be safe and don't do it. In other words, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I knew a preacher, he started a university, Bob Jones University, and he would pick up his shirt that he'd left on a chair or something and he'd sniff it. And his wife said, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Bob, get another shirt. Get one out of the closet. Right? So this is important for us to remember. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. Secondly, and we're just in the second point of the introduction. I'm teasing. We're almost done. Things that seem evil to others, things that will seem evil to others. In Paul's day, it was sitting in an idol's temple and eating the meat. Another thing that will seem evil to others is unnecessary fellowship with the wicked. I wish I could remember this Bob guy's last name. You could look him up on Wikipedia, I'm sure, because he was very famous in his day. But unnecessary fellowship with the wicked drug him down. The wicked took him down and he never recovered. Peter, when he betrayed Jesus and began following afar off, because he was around the fellowship of the fire, around those who were not followers of Christ, ended up doing what? They said, you were with him. He said, I was not with him, and then cussed. They said, oh, we know you're with him because you have that funny Galilean accent. It was like somebody from Texas talking about sweet tea. That's the way they could tell the difference in accent in Israel. Your speech betrays you. You're one of his. And Peter cursed and swore and denied him a second time. Third time, he did it. Rooster crowed. Peter went out and wept bitterly. But had Peter not been around that wrong crowd, he would not have done that. He would not have cursed and sworn. If he had just gone with John and James and a couple other disciples, he'd be all right. Unnecessary fellowship with the wicked can cause us to stumble and fall. Conversing in secret or suspicious places alone with the opposite sex will cause others to doubt you, will cause others to think that you're up to something that you shouldn't be. When Jesus met the woman at the well, somebody would say, in fact, somebody did say, well, Jesus talked to the woman at the well and everybody knew she was a bad woman. First of all, the Bible says it was the middle of the day and Jesus had told the disciples to go get bread, food for their lunch. The well is in the public square. Basically, all the houses of this village were close to that well, and most of them could see what's going on there. And it was the middle of the day. Did Jesus know the disciples were going to be back at any second? Yes. And so, plus he's Jesus, you're not. If you believe Jesus could be tempted to sin, you don't have the Jesus of the Bible. When Satan himself came down and talked to Jesus, he still didn't sin. The other thing is here, in this public square, in broad daylight, out in the open, not a secret corner, not a place where maybe bad activities could take place. He was witnessing to her, telling her he was the Savior, that he had the water of life, and rebuking her because he said, go get your husband. She said, I have no husband. Jesus said, you're right. You had five husbands. The man you're with now, you're just shacking up with. She said, oh, Lord, you know, you are a prophet indeed. You've told me all things that ever I've done. And that came to her mind. And she ran. She left her water pot, which means she wasn't going back to that man. And she left it because she was so excited about Jesus. She found the water of life and she ran and told all these other fellows. The women had nothing to do with her because she was looked down and cast out from them. She went and told all these fellows and it might have been as many as 200 or 300 of the people in the village gave their hearts to Christ because he stopped where he did in the public square in broad daylight. And witnessed to a sinner who knew she was a sinner. And she got saved and went and told everybody else. I got to close the message now. Let us desire to be far away from the things and places that God hates. We may be, our car may break down in one of these places or so on. But let's get out of there and as fast as we can and not be hanging around the ugliness of sin. The damaging effects of sin, the evil it does, and our the spiritual life it destroys. Let me put it this way. I think I might have used this illustration with you before. Let's say that one of these wicked people came with a knife and killed my dad and my mom. He goes to prison, found guilty. The exhibit in the plastic bag was the knife he used. It even still had the blood of my mom and dad on it. The court says, Mr. Ross, we want you to have this weapon to maybe help you remember your mom and dad. I would take it and I would burn it in the hottest fire I could. I'd try to put it into oblivion, to annihilate it. Why? Because that's the knife that killed two people that were near and dear to me. Now, I ask you this question. Wasn't your sin the knife plunged into the heart of your Savior? Isn't that why he died? Isn't your sin the cause of his murder on Calvary? His grief, his agony? Now, when you take that sin, you start playing with it. You start hiding it. It's like taking a knife that murdered somebody much more precious, much more loving, so much more good to you than your mom or dad or anybody else could be, and looking at it and playing with it instead of getting rid of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't doubt your comprehension. What I'm wondering is if I'm communicating rightly to you. Your sins killed your lovely Lord Jesus. So stay away from the very appearance of evil, the form of evil that killed your Savior. And listen, none of us can do it perfectly. We all need the grace and help of the Holy Spirit. We all need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We all need the help and grace of God. Does God know we're sinners? Yes, thank God he pities us. Thank God that he is always available to forgive us. Thank God that he will never leave us nor forsake us once we're his child. But to play around with sin, to play around in a pit of rattlesnakes is a lot far better than to play around with sin. For 5 minutes of pleasure, my first Sunday school teacher, Alvin Stevens, became a quadriplegic. He became paralyzed from the neck down. He had to be wheeled into class in his wheelchair. He couldn't even use his own arms. His Bible would be open and placed on his lap before he would teach us in Sunday school. And one of the things he taught us is, beware, young people. He had the young people in his class. And he said, beware. For 5 minutes of pleasure, I gave my life away. I was on the baseball team. I played basketball here at the high school. I had a nice car. But one night I took that nice car out with a girl. And in 5 minutes' time, I lost everything. So be careful. A den full of rattlesnakes is it's much more to be desired than to play around with sin that God hates and sin that murdered your Savior. And let us learn to not only avoid the very sin, but to avoid the very appearance of it, the very form of it. Well, we're done now. We're going to, at this time, receive our offering. And so we have two of the offering things up here. We can be even quicker now if we want to. Victor, if you want to take the offering, and Philip, take the offering. Just make sure that you put it in one bag. Or let's let Philip do it. You already got a job. And with that face mask in your mouth right there, you look like Latino Santa Claus right now, that white beard. All right, Brother Philip, we're going to have you come and receive our offering. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word. And Father, in many things we fall short, where we pray that you would grab a hold of our heart with your love and with producing in us a vehement, intense love for Jesus, to where we learn how to hate the things that he hates and to love the things he loves. As your word commands us, ye that love the Lord hate evil. And we can't really love the flowers in our garden without hating the weeds that try to kill them. And we don't really love Jesus the way we should until we hate the things that separate us from his fellowship and from the closest communion we can have with him. So, Lord, we pray that you bless us, bless the offering, bless those who have something to give, and bless those who have not to give this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Brother Philip is going to stand and lead us in our choral reading. A 685, right, Brother Philip? 685.
Lord willing, I'll be able to stand up.
You want me to come give you a hand? Here you go. Oh, my goodness.
Well, this is...